Are you ready for the word? Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you. We celebrate you. We honor you today. We worship you. Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and the glory. We decree and declare that you and you alone are Lord over this house, over our lives. We plead the blood of Jesus over the lives of every person here and over this week as the teens are traveling. We thank you, Father God, that your hand is upon their lives. Your hand is upon our lives. Your word says in Psalms, you go before us, you're behind us, and your hand of blessing is upon us. I thank you that right now, by the anointing of God and the blood of Jesus and the authority of that name, you are lightening the load of those who've walked in here today with a heavy burden. In the name of Jesus, we cast all cares on you, Lord Jesus, whoever that's for. We cast all cares upon you, for your burden and your yoke is easy and it's light. Speak to our hearts today. We thank you for your peace that exceeds our understanding. We thank you that in you, Lord Jesus, we win, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We give you praise. And everyone shouted, amen. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise real quick. We have been doing a study, a series called The Final Countdown. Have you been enjoying this End Times study? And hence we have this little board behind me. We've been drawing on that. And so instead of working chronologically, we've been working on the questions of, if you have a question, let us know. I've done a lot of different studies over the years, and I think most of those can be available on YouTube. But you can, instead of just going through the book of Revelation or Daniel or whatever, we've worked for the premise of the perspective of, let us know what questions you have. And hundreds of questions have come in. And so the top ones, we're working through those during this month. And so if you have a question that we haven't answered yet, and you'd like for us to address it, we're going to throw this little graphic on the screen. Grab your phone, take the camera, open it up, focus on the QR code, and it'll bring up a little link. Go to that link, click on the link it'll create for you, then you can put that information in, your questions. And again, as the questions rise up, that's the ones we're dealing with. One of the main questions that came up was a timeline, talking about what is a general timeline of the last days. And so the last few weeks we've been talking about that. And so let's kind of do a quick review, and then we'll get into what we're talking about today. Because we're going to be emphasizing the thousand-year or millennial or millennium reign, the thousand-year reign. This is after the tribulation. And one question I ended with last week, and I want to start with this week is, if the devil and all the bad people have been dealt with and the tribulation's over and the church has been resurrected and glorified and we're coming back, who are we reigning over? I like asking questions. And again, not everything when it comes to the future and prophecy are we going to fully understand. You have to be comfortable with that. It's not like salvation where we can be adamant, this is the way to salvation, this is absolute. Because when we look at prophecies, we have to interpret them based on our understanding and our own revelation at the time. And so there's a certain amount of uncertainty. The point of this teaching, a series, is not for us to all agree, which is unusual for most series. It's to get you to challenge it, but number one, we keep Jesus number one. Two, we stay in unity, not in agreement. Because you might have a different view on something, and that's fine. It's not the end of the world. Well, I don't know. Pastor thinks the rapture is going to happen this way. I don't believe there's a rapture at all. Well, that's okay. We don't have to agree to stay in unity. If you need agreement to stay in unity, you will never stay married too long. Come on, somebody. Let's get real. And so we have to be real about it. We have just to be, okay, this is our best understanding. This is what we see and can draw from the Word of God. And people will say, well, what about this verse? And there's always questions, no matter what view you take on anything when it comes to end time prophecies, there'll be questions that you'll be like, that's interesting. And it's okay, because knowledge will increase as we get closer and closer, the Bible tells us. And the secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29, belong to the Lord. And the things revealed that the Holy Spirit reveals, then we take ownership of it. But we do our best. Amen? And so we've been talking about this timeline. Now, the Bible, and in Daniel 9, we refer to that. I think that's the best timeline I've created so far. And so I told somebody, I'm going to mess with people. I'm going to draw a timeline, and it's going to be squiggly, just because we all think linear, but God doesn't see things that way. But anyway, Daniel chapter 9, and this is a quick review. He had a vision, and it said, listen, here's the last days. Write it down. And he said, and it gave, when there will be a decree in the future for the rebuilding of the temple or rebuilding of Jerusalem, both are in play, the clock will begin. And he referred to a week, 7 days, a week representing 7 years. And he said, at the beginning of the decree, all the way to so many years will be the completion, and all to the end of that will be when the anointed one will be cut off. And so at the beginning of this, and this is, again, Daniel 9, from the decree, there's going to be 69 weeks, which represents a lot of years. And at that point, at the end of that, the anointing will be cut off, referring to Jesus. Timeline works out at that point, at the 69th week, Jesus, many theologians believe when Jesus was talking to Jerusalem before he went to the cross, and he said, if you had only known, the Bible tells us, the Gospel of Luke, if you had only known, Jerusalem, your time, your appointed time, I would have embraced you and brought you in like a mother hen does her chicks, but you've missed it. They didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize it because they didn't recognize him. He became the stumbling block, the cornerstone. And he went to the cross to pay for their sins. After that, we found out and saw in quick review, we found out that after that, there was this, what you might, for lack of a better phrase, a pause that happened in this timeline. Because you would think after the 69th, the 70th week would start. And the 70th week represents the tribulation, but God put a pause on it. Why did he do a pause? He created a pause, and he created the church age. Now all of a sudden, God's saying, listen, I'm going to pause this timeline and open up a new doorway. We see this in Romans 11. And he removes the natural branch to open up the foreign branch, the Gentiles, so that we can get saved by faith in God's master plan. At the end of this, and I'm going very fast and broad stroke, at the end of the church age, we know, my opinion, if you disagree, that the context, we have a rapture. And the church is removed. And the 70th week begins, which is the tribulation. Do I need to write bigger, by the way? Can y'all see that? How many fingers am I holding up? Someone said 10. You're very good. Okay, 70th week, the tribulation happens. That's broken up into two sections. This is a 7-year period. First 3.5 is called the beginning of sorrows. The last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. The first, right in the middle of that 3.5 years, the Antichrist rises up and breaks the covenant, the peace treaty with Israel. What are some of the natural signs we're looking for? The Bible talks about Israel, when they sign a 7-year peace treaty, the clock begins for the tribulation. So you hear all, for years they have been trying to sign a peace treaty. And we talked about this before, and I encourage you to a few weeks ago, the message was, the harvest and humanity. What Israel, God has had Israel do for thousands of years with their harvest and their feast, how it is symbolism for last days and humanity. And on a side note, you have to think of it's not ironic or coincidence, that really at the end of the day, to this day, all of the stuff you see on the news and all the world wars and most of the stuff that's happening is all around two brothers fighting. Abraham's first two, Isaac and Ishmael. Because through Isaac comes the Israel, through Ishmael comes the Arab nations. And to this day, Ishmael hates Isaac and does not want him to exist. Why don't they get along? How do you get along with a group of people that don't think you have a right to breathe? And that's what it's about. It's these two brothers fighting. But God has a way of resolving all this. So 70th week tribulation happens. At the end of the tribulation, we have the second coming. Jesus shows up. We looked at that last week. What all that represents. And at that point, the 1,000-year reign begins. Let me read this out of Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand, and he seized the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, referring to Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. So at this point, after the second coming, Jesus comes down, destroys the armies that are against Israel, the devil's bound, and 1,000-year reign happens. Millennial reign. The devil is in prison for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into a bottomless pit, which he then shut up and locked so that Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years is finished. Afterwards, he must be released for a little while. Think about this. So the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're in prison. They go to the lake of fire. They're judged. Those who were in that army rebelling against God, they're killed, but they're still dead. They haven't come to final judgment yet. That happens later. But an angel says, okay, devil, we're going to bind you. And binds him, holds him in prison for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, he's released. Why would he be released? Because something is happening during those 1,000 years. People are being born. People being born. Wait a minute, Pastor, the church is resurrected. You know what I mean? We're glorified. Absolutely. But there is a group of people that weren't right with God, that didn't take the mark, that have survived through the tribulation. Interesting, huh? And over 1,000 years, they're having families and cities are being built. Because you have to ask, if it's 1,000-year reign, who do you reign over? So God establishes the fulfillment of a prophecy that the Messiah will come and establish and set up his kingdom. That's what the disciples thought Jesus was doing when he first showed up. They didn't understand he had come to be a sacrificial lamb. So in reference, what is life like in the millennium? The Bible tells us that it is a time of great peace. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 and verse 6. In verse 6, it literally says that the animals will lay down together and play together, and it will be like lion and lamb. Instead of one hunting the other, they won't be trying to kill each other. That's a good thing. Because when I get to heaven, I want a tiger as a pet. Come on, somebody. I'd get one now, but they'd probably eat me. So I'm not giving the devil any window of opportunity to mess with destiny. Come on, somebody. One day I'm going to have a tiger. Some of you are going to have a bat. Because I'm praying to get a bat. No, I'm joking. So there's great peace. Say great peace. I don't know where I can write this, but we'll put it. So great peace. Not just peace, but great peace. Secondly, Jerusalem becomes the world headquarters, a center of worship. That's Isaiah 56, Micah 4, verse 1 and 2, and Ezekiel 20. And any nation outside of the city, there'll be nations. Think about this. During the 1,000-year reign, there will be cities and nations. We see this being played out. It sounds so weird, but we see this played out even in a parable when Jesus is talking about the master giving servants gifts or talents, money basically, and coming back and said, what'd you do with it? And so, two of them said, I've doubled what you've given me. The third one says, I didn't do anything with what you gave me. I hid it, but here's what you got. I kept it. I didn't lose it. Praise God, I didn't lose it. And the master didn't reward the ones who didn't lose it. Sometimes in the church world, side note, sometimes in the church world, we think success is not failing or not losing. Not taking a risk. I didn't kill anybody. Did you lead anybody to the Lord? No, but I didn't commit adultery. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't do anything bad. Well, praise God, you didn't do anything bad. But did you do anything good? Was there any, the impact of your life, was there any increase in the lives of other people? Some people think, if I can just barely make it in, I'm going to get a great reward. You can understand, there is people, and we've done a message on this before, there is people that will make it to heaven, but lose the reward that was available to them when they get to heaven. There is rewards. In fact, in Luke's gospel, in that parable, that after they were, the master came back and said, what have you done? And, oh, I've doubled my 5 to 10, I've done, and all this increase. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. You will not be a governor or ruler over 10 cities. Interesting parable. We just like to read over it. Because a lot of times we don't want to think of heaven as a place of structure and order. We like to think of heaven as just we'll all be floating around and everybody's just overly happy. And you're going to be very happy when you get to heaven. But there is structure and order. Well, I'll just wait to the last second. I'm praying. At least I made it to heaven. Yeah, but there's all kinds of rewards that you could be missing out. Just a side thought. Jesus is the King. During the millennial reign, Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is supreme authority. Revelation 19, Revelation 12, Ezekiel 44. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And I got 8 more verses, but we'll move in right along. And David will rule. Did you realize this? King David. Think on the natural side of this. This is incredible. David, who was a shepherd's boy, who killed a giant, but he was a man after God's own heart. Right. To this day, thousands of years, thousands and thousands of years later, people still talk about David. He's got a city, City of David, named after him. How all the world, and I believe in self-help, I believe in motivational books, I believe in principles to get ahead. All those are good, okay, don't misunderstand. But sometimes we miss out that, some people are like, I want to leave an impact, I want to be famous, I want my name recognized years to come. The best way to do that is to push in and get to know God. David was a man after God's own heart and obeyed God. And God did great exploits through. But even to this day, David is recognized. And because God made a covenant with David, he's going to rule. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. Ezekiel 34, verse 23 and 24. Ezekiel 37 and 21 through 25. The 12 apostles will be judges. Matthew chapter 19. And we are kings and priests to rule with Christ, Revelation 1:6. And yet we have glorified bodies, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. I like the idea of a glorified body. You don't have to wake up and like, oh, I'm tired. You won't have any of that. You'll be strong. You'll be energetic. You'll be happy. You'll be able to travel dimensionally. Don't get me into quantum physics, but it's going to be cool. Don't believe me, that's fine. When you get to heaven, you just walk. But if you see somebody pass by you, that'll be me. I'll pop you in the head and I'll move. You won't even know I'm there. It'll be like Flash. What are you going to do? I'll move around, hit you again. We'll be able to move at the speed of thought. It will be amazing. Luke 19 was the parable I was referring to earlier. 1 Corinthians verse 15. Let me read this verse. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable and work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is useless. We will be rewarded here on earth, but there is a reward in heaven. God sees everything. No one applauded for me, Pastor. That's okay. God sees it. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to a child, they're still, and no one sees it, no one applauds it, it doesn't look like a big deal. God says, I see it, and I'll reward you. So many times we struggle. It's a human nature thing, I understand. We strive for the recognition of man, for the approval of people. And praise God for social network. It's enabled us to get the message out in a faster, exponential manner. But it's also the flip side is it's gotten people where they're thriving for the approval and not the rejection of others. But there's a place that we come to revelation. Wait a minute. Even though if people do or don't accept or applaud, it's okay. I'm not living for their applaud or their approval. We're living for the approval of one. We're living for the approval of Jesus. And he'll ask you to do some stuff that you're like, Lord, that seems like a backward step. Has God ever asked you to do what you thought was a backward step in your plan for success? God will never do that. Oh, yeah? Ask Abraham. It seemed like a backward step. But that's just to make sure that we maintain who's true priority in our lives. God will say, I want to bless you. Wonderful. I'm going to make you rich. And there's a lot of verses about God blessing you. And some people freak out about that. Well, that's their problem. Because in my opinion, every person in America is rich. They say right now that if you slept on a pillow and have more than one pair of shoes, that you are in the top 8% of income in the world. We don't think about it that way. We just look at Kardashians and say, I wish I could be that rich. But you're well taken care of in the affairs of life. I always think it's funny where people complain about anyone talking about being blessed financially. Well, I don't think that's necessary. Well, then quit working. You spend 60 hours a week working. What are you working for? Well, I need that. Oh, okay. And yeah, I can find somebody who doesn't have as much as you do and they'll look at what you drive or what you wear or what you eat and go, that's not necessary. I could take you to the Philippines where they mostly eat rice and vegetables. And a quick shout out to our Pastor Jesse and all our Philippine pastors. They meet weekly and they watch the service in the Philippines. And they eat rice with vegetables. And if they have the ability, if they have more money, then they add chicken to that. And so they would look anything that we do on a regular basis that we think is no big deal as like, wow. So you're rich, even though you might not acknowledge it. You are blessed, highly favored of God. Amen. Amen. We got to learn to live the way God wants us to live. But I want to draw, I said all that, and I drew some things on the screen, but I want to bring a different perspective today. I don't know if it's different, but I want to draw attention to something that is so obvious that sometimes we miss it. Have you ever had those moments? It's like the phrase is the elephant in the room, something that's right there in front of us, but we miss it. And I want you to notice something. This is called the thousand-year reign or the millennial reign, right? This is when God is setting up the kingdom. It's called the thousand-year what? Reign. I don't want to talk about who we're reigning over. I want to talk about the concept that God wants us to reign. God wants you to reign. At the end, when we're stepping into this place, it's not, all of my children to love me. You know what I mean? You're going to be not in a position of authority or reigning. No, God wants you to reign. Not necessarily over people that you pick, but over the elements of your life. And yet, religion has a way of teaching us that we need to just suffer through and we become vulnerable victims in life. And the Bible doesn't tell us that the closer you get to the Lord or the closer we get to the things of God, that we're going to become victims to the devil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that, hey, resist the devil and he will flee. Right. The verse before that tells us not only to resist, but to submit to God. So as we submit to God's word, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I ask? Yeah. He tells us in the Gospels, he said, listen, if you continue in my love by obeying my word, just like I have continued in the Father's love by obeying his command and his word. The word is the key element. But I want to draw the attention to the fact that in life we're to reign by one, Jesus Christ, the Bible says. We don't hear that a lot because religion has told us that God wants us to be the dirt in the house. God wants us to be the overlooked in the house. God wants us to be the forgotten in the house. You're not important. God doesn't want you to have anything. God just wants you to almost be the least. And yet the gospel is completely different. In fact, even the Bible says in any great house, there's those of wood and clay and there's stuff of gold and silver. And it's up to us to choose the life that we're going to live based on our willingness to obey him. That means purified and of great value. God doesn't want us to look at life and say, well, I'm just going to do my best, but you know what? I guess I don't have any hope. No, God wants you to know there's great hope that what belongs to you in eternity can be accessed on this side of eternity. Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I was praying and prepping for this service, I was thinking, all right, Lord, here's the topic we're working. Show me, place on my heart what I need to emphasize. And here's the verse that came to my mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were summoned, and for which you confess the good confession of faith before many witnesses. Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 10, there is a thief who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life. That word life is the zoe, is the Greek word, the zoe, God quality of life. What is available to all of us is there is a quality of life that God and only God can provide that comes through the word of God, that comes through Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a better amen? Amen. And so what the tendency of the devil is to convince us is our life can never be better, removing the element of hope. Because hopelessness means nothing will ever change. And the devil will convince you your situation cannot change. It will not change. You need to just adapt and adjust and manage it. It will never be different. And you're like, that's, you know, that I've been told in my mind, I'm thoughts that it'll never be different. And my first comment to you is, welcome to the battle. You mean the enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy would try to whisper in your ear that it can never be better? Really? Welcome to the battle. Notice that verse. Fight the good fight of faith. This is not party of faith. It is a fight of faith. Back yourself out of the middle of the situation of the storm. Back yourself out and look at it from the outside. Have you ever noticed when you are in a crisis mode and you are at panic and you call someone, they don't panic the way you panic? And if they're in the Word of God, they'll be like, oh, that's easy for Jesus. And you want to smack them. Because to you, it's earth-shattering. When you're in the middle of the storm and your emotions are raging and your mind is going, it's world-shaking. Yeah. To someone that's not on the inside but on the outside looking in, they're like, oh, God, with God, all things are possible to him who believes. And they say it so lighthearted, you just want to hurt them. But the truth be told, that quality of life that Jesus has for us is available to us. Oh, no, I just feel that I'm not going to make it, and at least I'm going to heaven, and I'm just not going to finish my destiny. And you mean the devil told you that it's over and that you're not going to reach your destiny? Really? The father of lies, the one who's trying to steal, told you there's no reason, you have no hope? That's shocking to me. That in a world of battle and strategic tactics in warfare, that the enemy wouldn't try to taunt you, to get you to give in. What do you think Goliath was doing when David went out? He was taunting David. He was taunting David. What have you sent me out? You know what I mean? Look at that. Am I a dog? He's got a stick. Because David not only went out with a sling and stones, he went out with a staff. It wasn't a stick. It was a staff to that he not only walked with, that he only not only guided the sheep with, but he would carve on that staff what God had done in his life before. It was a reminder to him. And so when he stood before the king, he could say, King, don't you worry. I can handle this because the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, that story was on his staff. That story was on his staff. Are you listening to me, church? That story was on his staff, and he kept it near him. And when he went to battle, he could hold it up before Goliath. And though Goliath was bigger than him, the proximity of his story was closer to him. And so it was closer, making it bigger than the enemy. And the enemy was saying, it's only a stick. And he didn't have to argue with the devil and saying, it's not a stick, it's a staff. Why would Goliath say it? Because he was trying to mock and devalue David's story of what God had done. It is a fight. There will be times, Jesus said, in this world, in this life, you will deal with trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. What do I got to do? I got to get the story of God's word before me more. Romans 10, 17, for faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. We receive everything by grace through faith. Hebrews 6, 12. Do you see what I'm telling you? That don't let the enemy tell you, just because he said it to you, just because you feel it, just because your emotions are moved by it, just because people around you are reporting that, just because the doctor's speaking over you, it doesn't mean you have to accept it. You can out of your own mouth say, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus, right? Because you have a right to define the value system in the battle. Don't let it be from the words of the giant. Let it be from the words of Almighty God, who said, I did it before, I'll do it again. The Bible, Ephesians 1, says the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Let your eyes be open. I pray that your eyes will be open, that you would not only know the hope of his calling, but you would know the exceeding greatness of his power that's available to you who believe. Some of you ought to shout, open my eyes, God. Father, open their eyes to see Christ in them, the hope of glory, the hope of God's presence and power manifesting. Just because you're going through a storm, just because you're going through a battle, doesn't mean that God hates you. It means the devil hates you. And that's okay. We don't like him too much either. And we know where he's going, and he knows where he's going. And at the end of the day, we reign, we win. We're victorious through Christ Jesus. Say, I win. Come on, shout, I win. Let's do it louder. Shout, I win. Now get it in your mind. Whatever has been tormenting you, whatever has been fighting against you, whatever has been stealing. Remember, the thief comes to steal. He doesn't try to give you something you don't want. He's trying to take what you already have that is of great value, even if you're not aware of its value. Wake up in the name of Jesus and begin to see all the inheritance that your father has that already belongs to you. I call you the healed of the Lord. I call you blessed. I call you the head and not the tail. I call everything you put your hands to, Psalms 1:3, to be prosperous. I call you a victor. I call greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let it rise up on the inside of you. But I'm going through a battle. Welcome to life. There are battles in life, but that doesn't mean you take a step back. That doesn't mean you shut up. That doesn't mean you get quiet and disappear. That's when you, Isaiah 60, get the light of his word and begin to shake off the dust and arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord. It's not about you. It's all about him. It's his power. Ephesians 1, the exceeding greatness of his power, available to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him up far above all principality and power at the right hand of God. Amen. God's power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. Yeah. Well, I got a tough situation. How is anything tougher than someone being dead for 3 days? When the devil says, it'll never happen. That's what you said about Jesus. Yeah. When the devil tells you, you'll never get ahead financially. Oh, that's what you said about Jesus. But Jesus rose from the dead. And the power that resurrected a physical dead body is available to you and I, even in the midst of you finding yourself in a battle. 1 Timothy again, fight the good fight of faith. And here's the verse, the part of the verse that just resonated in my spirit this morning. Lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of the eternal life. Lay hold. You know what we try to do? Notice, lay hold of the eternal life which you were summoned to. One translation says that you're called to. Lay hold of the eternal life, the Zoe quality of life that you've been summoned. If you get a summons to be in court, that means you got to show up. God said, I've summoned you into a place that of living that belongs and comes from me. It belongs to you. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, the Bible says. It belongs to you. It's your place. You're going to heaven to begin to experience it, or you can begin to say, wait a minute, I've been thinking about this from a different view. I always thought that that seemed a little too much hype for me. That's not real. We just got to live a best life and be thankful that we get to heaven, and that's fine. But Corinthians says that the carnal thinking, not a sinful thinking, the carnal thinking is an enemy of God. You can't receive anything because it sounds foolish. When we believe that the doctor's report is the final report. It sounds foolish when we believe that the attorney's report is the final report. It sounds foolish when we believe that the accountant's report is the final report. But we can say, wait a minute, there is a higher authority. Yes. Psalms 119, because he's elevated his word above his name. Well, I don't know if it ever happened. Well, you can be the first one in your family. Notice again, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold. Lay hold. Lay hold. Oh, but I know somebody, and they were fighting. They were a good person, and they loved God, and they ended up dying, and they went to heaven. They didn't win. Let me help you out. When you get saved, you win. The question is not if you win or lose. The question is where you're winning at. The sooner the better. If you're in a basketball game, the sooner the better. When you get such a lead that there's no question that you won. But if it doesn't happen that way, at least when the clock strikes zero and you win, it's still a win. Right? Don't give up the fight. That's for somebody. Don't give up the fight. If it's your last breath, don't give up the fight. Because it's not your responsibility to demonstrate his power. It's your responsibility to fight the good fight of faith. And once you cross over eternity, you can stand before the throne and say, I fought the fight. I fought the fight. I did not give up. It's about the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, say lay hold. Lay hold. Come on, shout, say lay hold. Lay hold. That means, are you ready? This is what happens in the church world for a lot of Christians that don't study the Word of God. Are you ready? This is not pray and then let God back up the truck. And if God backs up the truck, then your prayer was answered. And if God doesn't back up the truck, maybe he had something better. And then we start reanalyzing. I know nobody here has done it. I've done it. I've had to deal with it in my own life. And we begin to reanalyze. Well, maybe God wanted this to happen and wanted me to do that or go through this. Or maybe God, there's a bigger purpose. And we begin to reverse engineer the story to fit the alignment of our experience. But you don't re-engineer the story to fit the alignment of your experience. Make the experience fit the alignment of the word. You might not know the answer to every question. That's okay. That's not the point. There's some things we won't know maybe till we get to heaven. But at the end of the day, don't change the word because the word is the plumb line. It's the straight line. For someone who's building a house, they need a plumb line. If I was building a house, it would be crooked because I am eyeballing it. Most of us eyeball our life and go, that's pretty good. Line it up with the word. We try to move it around. It's like the guy that he came to visit his friend, and he passed his barn, and he saw all these bullseyes and a bullet hole right in the center. And he goes, man, I didn't know you shot guns. Oh, yeah, I just picked it up. Well, that's pretty good. How'd you do that? Oh, I shoot first, and I paint the bullseye second. That's what a lot of Christians do. They live whatever happens, and then that becomes God's will. That's what God wanted me to have. Maybe God, no, we missed the mark. But it's okay if you miss the mark. Be real with it, repent of it, get back up, rise up and fight, and keep fighting. Lay hold of the quality of life that Jesus has for us. But I'm struggling. You might be struggling today, but lay hold. Don't give up. Having done all, stand. Lay hold of that eternal life. Yes. Eternal life is just when you get to heaven. No, eternal life is God's quality of life. It's revealed more in heaven. But Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That was the prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. Yes. Say, I'm laying hold of the life that God has for me. We can wait till we get to the millennial reign before we start reigning. Or we can back up and say, wait a minute, God. What brings you even greater glory is I begin to activate, believe, and obey your word, trusting on the power of your Holy Spirit, and begin to demonstrate your power in my life so that people that know me see you. Yes. What a great story that people that know you begin to see Jesus. They'll look and say, yeah, they're smart, but I know they're not that smart. They might be a little like me. They're not that good. Yeah. There's more than coincidence here. They look at you and they see what God is doing in your life and through your life. Amen. What a story. What a story. Where's that in the Bible? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 2 Corinthians 2:14. What a story. We give him thanks because he gives us victory in life. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with challenges. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But we choose by faith what we believe, what we're saying, our perspective, that this is just a battle. And we'll not bow our knee to that battle. Right. Let the devil know that you're going to defy everything he tries to throw at you. Yes. You might feel it emotionally. You might deal with the wake of it naturally. But at the end of the day, let there be an anointed fight on the inside of you that says, I am going to lay hold because this is a fight. But I'm not going to fight forever because victory belongs to me, and begin to rise up in the word of God and the spirit of God. Amen. 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 Give the Lord a hand clap. We're done. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, none of this is available to you if you do not have a real relationship with Jesus. Salvation is one of the greatest miracles. Salvation is one of the greatest miracles. I don't believe in religion. That is man's rules created to control people. I believe in a real relationship with God, that you can know that Jesus is real and that he's your Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one moving around. You're like, Pastor, I don't have a real relationship. There's three groups of people I'm talking to right now. Number one, those who have never heard the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, John 3:16, that he sent Jesus to this earth in the flesh to die on the cross for your sins, be buried for you, and on the third day, rise again. Because at the end of the day, good people don't go to heaven, only forgiven people. The Bible says he did not send Jesus to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. But he sent Jesus to pay the price so you can be forgiven. Have your sins forgiven, washed away, removed. Have access with God's presence to know God in a real and personal way. Number two, people that say, you know, Pastor, I used to serve the Lord, but for whatever reason, I've allowed stuff to come between me and God, and I know my heart's not right. But today, I want to get things right. When I lay my head on my pillow, I want peace with God. I want to know that my heart's right. I want to know I'm set free and delivered. I want to know that I'm going to be in heaven. Don't play games with Jesus. That's a tactic of the devil, and you'll end up losing. Get real with God. Get real with yourself. Or number three, people say, you know, I prayed a prayer, but I'm not for sure if I'm really saved. If any of those three are you, this is your moment. This is the day of salvation. We are in the last days. This is your moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Romans 10 tells us that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5 tells us that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I'm going to lead you in a simple, short prayer for those who want to have this amazing, eternal experience called salvation. Let it come from your heart. Let it be real. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to the earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I ask you right now for you to come into my heart, into my life, and be my Lord and Savior. I receive you today. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.